Let's raise our hands and say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive clarity and understanding in the scriptures. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, he is glorified as we are edified alongside those who hear us and the body of Christ. Amen. Now, we just ended our camp meeting, Carrie's camp meeting, and there was an emphasis there that we are going to take till the end of the month. And I said on Wednesday to us, and I'm going to repeat the exhortation I gave you on Wednesday just before I teach this morning, and I said that a Christian must learn to focus, right? Be a person of focus, not just on spiritual things, I'm saying it generally. You must know how to avoid distractions. So I said to us, I said, when you are doing many things or everything, you are distracted. When you find yourself doing so many things, everything, then you are distracted. And you found out in Luke's Gospel 10 where Jesus went to the house of Mary and Martha. Obviously, Martha was the senior one, and she would hold the house. As soon as Jesus came, first in her mind, let's get food for him, let's make the place okay, and all that. But he came to teach. And she tried to do everything. She's trying to fix the food, take care of the house, hear the word. And she didn't stop there. So she's trying to fix the food, take it. You know, she's doing one thing again. She's also monitoring Mary. Jesus said, you are careful about many things. One thing is needful. You are distracted. Now, there's nothing wrong in cooking food for Jesus. It's a good thing. Nothing wrong in taking care of this. But you must ensure that you are not doing many things at the same time. So I said to us on Wednesday, when you are doing everything or many things, you are distracted. When you are doing anything, anything goes. They used to call some footballers anywhere belle face. That means you will know where they are going to kick the ball as long as you can see their face. They just so if they face their own net, it's a goal, like a particular club that scored all the four goals. That's the issue with demons. Demons will be devils all the time. Anywhere Belevis. So you are doing anything that is available. Business, any business. They say this one is one that is raining now. You put your money there. Say this one, if you put 1,000, you get 1,000,000. You put your money there. And you get 1,000,000 surprises. When you are doing anything, then you are confused. When you are doing nothing, then you are in trouble. So if you are doing everything and many things, you are distracted. There was a student like that. He said, he got into, you know, when you are in the GSS class and you're going to SS class, what do you want to do? He said, I want to combine science, commercial, and art. So he ended up doing everything. At the end of the day, he ended up failing in most of it. That's confusion. Distraction, sorry. Distracted. Choose one thing. Focus on it. So if you are doing anything, then you are confused. You are already going out of the house. You say you are going to see someone. Then someone say, you see something they are showing. You say, let me branch. That's a confused person. When you are doing nothing, I said, it means you are in trouble. But when you are focused, you pick your purpose, your focus, your goal, and you focus on it. What are you taking out of camp meeting? Do you have a goal? Just finish camp meeting. And there are instructions by God's Spirit. The teaching of God's word was direct. Hallelujah. So check your life, whether you are confused. I know you can't be. You shouldn't be. And I know you can't be distracted. And I know you are not in trouble. Hallelujah. I know you are focused. I said, I know you are focused. Praise the Lord. Matthew 1:1. So I want to look at the sacred place. I want to talk about the sacred place of local church. What to look for in a church. Why do you come to service? You know, so I call it the sacred place. What do I look for in church? Matthew 1:1, and I'm going to teach this till the end of the month. I didn't know that until this morning. The book of the Son of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and which means that we must, we're going to do this in May. We're going to do some studying on personalities in May. Lessons from the lives of people in scripture. Amen. We'll bring that to our lives today. So, Abraham and David are connected to Jesus, which means to know who Jesus is. The writer here, Matthew, says you need to know who Abraham is. We know that Jesus is called the son of David and seed of Abraham. So you must know what's the connection. Because there were many children that David had, and also Abraham. So why is this particular seed important? Because Genesis 3:15 lets us know there's a seed of the woman that bruised the head of the serpent. So God uses men, right, to save men. And that's why we must pay attention to that. The seed principle is not just one person, really. God uses men to save men. So in the story of God's redemption, we must study men. In Matthew's Gospel 28, we're coming back to that shortly. In verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority to what power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20 says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. Now, amen. We've studied the word end of the world, right? And we're still studying it. Amen. By now, you should know what end of the world is, at least the basic understanding of what the end of the world is. And I was saying this in one class that I took on, that must be Friday. And I said to them, at camp meeting, I didn't do a distinction I'm going to still do, sometimes this month. There's a difference between, it's a technical difference between end of the world and ends of the earth. They look alike, but they are not the same. Okay? And I did say it at camp meeting. I'm going to explain it a bit better so that you understand. End of the world, ends of the earth. Alright, so the end of the world here is not when the world is coming to an end. Rather, we said it's when a building, a process is coming to a completion. It's not finished in terms of destruction or disaster. Rather, it's a completion. And Matthew says, amen. Amen means true, faithful, done. In Mark's Gospel 1:1, it says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, it takes us to the beginning, just like Matthew. Matthew says the book of genealogy. Genealogy means Genesis. Mark 1:1 here, again, is the word beginning. The Son of God, written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Mark 1, verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, oh, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make the path straight. Again, Mark says we should read backwards. And we said this over and over again, that the context of New Testament books are Old Testament books. The context cannot be a future book. It has to be a book written before it. So to understand, hear this well, the Old Testament helps us understand the New Testament, and the New Testament also helps us understand the Old Testament. We mustn't make a dichotomy. We must read the books together. There was no separation in the books by the authors, and we shouldn't make that separation. So again, Mark is telling us to go back to Isaiah and Malachi. And the moment you go to Isaiah and Malachi, you must go to Exodus. When you get to Exodus, you definitely will go to Genesis. So Mark's Gospel 16 and 20. Or 15, pardon me. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons as the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. They shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they the sick shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was restored in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now he uses the word Lord for Jesus, which means that Jesus is God. The Old Testament Yahweh or Adonai, it means Jesus is God, and therefore God who became a man. Look at 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. For him to walk with them, it means he is God. It shows that omnipresence nature of Jesus outside being a man. Luke's Gospel 1:1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order to declare those things which are most assuredly believed among us, he says, even as he delivered them to us, which from the beginning we are witness and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, and the prophet of the center of all things. Verse 3, from the very first of what thee, know the most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the of certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now again, the audience of Luke here is a Gentile, presumably, by the name of Theophilus. So Luke is giving us the Gentile aspect of the ministry of Jesus. I've showed you that in Luke 9, Jesus sent out 12 to the tribe of Israel. In Luke 10, he sent 70 to other people. So his ministry is not just the nation of Israel, it's to the whole world. And don't forget, nation of Israel is not a Genesis nation. It's an Exodus nation. In Genesis, God speaks about the nations of the earth. In Exodus, he speaks to one nation, eventually taking them back to Genesis, to the whole nations of the earth. So Israel is chosen by God to reach the whole world. Israel is meant to expand to the whole world. God is not ethnic. He's not tribal. He doesn't have a special ethnic people or special tribe. Rather, he chooses one who is first among equals to reach the others. So Luke gives us that picture that Jesus reaches the whole world, reaches everybody, male, female, Gentile, Jew, and everyone. Luke's Gospel 24. In church? Very good. And verse 25. This is in the resurrection. Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27, Luke 24. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus takes his teaching from Genesis through to Malachi. He teaches about himself. Now I said to us that this is not just about prophecies. It's actually about his actions in the Old Testament as God. Again in 44. And he said to them, these are the words that I speak unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. To understand the scriptures here means to read the scriptures together. Again, let me reemphasize what I've said over time. The Bible says, now you don't come to a conclusion of what God has said on any issue till you read the entire Bible. You must read the whole Bible to know the whole truth. You see, I said it to you here also, you are not given the license to be quoting the Bible to support what you think. What you are told to do is to know the doctrine of the scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child that has known the holy scriptures, okay, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ. So you have to know the holy scriptures, not quote from the scriptures, but to know the scriptures. So therefore, here, it says to understand it, sunyemi, to read it and reason with it together. In John's Gospel 1:1, again, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've come to that conclusion that the word here is the Word of the Lord of the Old Testament, which we see in Genesis 3:8, Genesis 15:1 and 2, Genesis 15. So we said the Word of the Lord is God Himself. Now when we say Word of God is not a speech. Word of God is an experience, not just a statement, beyond that. Is the word of the Lord in the Old Testament, the Dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R, a visible, perceptible, something you can see, you can hear, you can feel, you can touch. So it says, the word was God. Abraham knew that, Isaac knew that, Adam and Eve knew that, Noah knew that. Obviously Isaac, of course, Jacob also knew. They saw visibilities of God, which is called the word of the Lord. In John's Gospel 20, so Jesus again is repeated here as God. John's Gospel. So if he was at the beginning, Luke 24:25, alright, he was at the beginning, because he explained himself from the beginning to 27. If he was at the beginning again, Genesis 1, I mean, Matthew 1:1, and Luke, I mean, Mark 1 and verse 1, of course going to Mark 16 and 19 and 20, it means therefore we should go to the Old Testament, not to read prophecies alone about Jesus, but to see his character, his person, and his office in the Old Testament. It wasn't the Old Testament as a man, but he was a living reality and being in the Old Testament. He was part and parcel of the entire scenarios and scenes of the Old Testament. John's Gospel 20. And 23. I'll start from 22. And he said, And when he had said this, he breathed on them, them is Pharisees, and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. 23. Whosoever sins you meet, remit unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, retain. Receive ye the Holy Ghost by breathing on them, which means to give life to them. Again, John confers on him the fact that he is God. Only God can put life into another one. For Jesus to do this here, which is the word emphasis, doesn't mean to use his nostrils. It means he put life in them. It means this is God. So we're looking at the sacred place. What is church? To know what church is, just like every Bible truth, you need to understand the story in the Old Testament. The New Testament facts, right, are reliant on the Old Testament truth. Because the Old Testament truth produced the New Testament facts. The background of the New Testament is in the Old Testament. When I say background, I mean context. Quickly go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. When I come to church, and I want you to listen to this very well. You know, after a while, if one is not careful, you're likely not to know the truth of scripture anymore. If you are not careful, you won't know the truth of scriptures anymore. Particularly when the standards are not maintained. I'll give you a typical example. Now, when I was in secondary school, I attended Government College of Ibadan. If you don't know that, then you need prayers. Generally, just deliverance. You know. And, you know, there are times like that that we didn't even know what something meant. One day, I told my dad, I said, I'm on the football pitch. I was on the football pitch. He said, where's the football pitch? So I pointed and said, no, that's not the football pitch. I said, he said, this is the hockey pitch. I said, the post there is football. He says the hockey pitch. And he told me the story that how, during an hockey game, he told me the story earlier because I used to see him remove his teeth while he's washing his mouth. So I just wondered, was he born like this? He removed the whole thing, washed it, and put it back. So he now said that when he was playing hockey, somebody took hockey stick and cleared his, was his lower six or so, going to the upper six. And the exams were in the week, 2 weeks before or something. The guy just cleared his, I asked him for the name, he never told me. So that I will not look at the person one kind and say, you remove my father's teeth. I'll do it to your children. You know that Indian, you Chinese film. You kill my children, I kill your children too. Is it? I Chinese film. So he said, no, this is the, I said, oh, good. So for over time, people have used it for something else. And many other things, many other buildings, you know. And we said, let's restore things back to the standard. Because over time, people just thought this was what it was. Today, when you say church, people don't even know what church is. Because over time, some people have changed it. And sometimes they think those who are doing church are not doing church. Because they've been wrongly taught. So we need to see from the Word of God. And I've told you before, God's Word is not subject for review. That, this one, let's review this thing, oh. This is 2023, oh. God, we are old fashioned. No, you have to stick to His Word. To what church is. So look at 1 Timothy 3 and 15. We're looking at a sacred place. What to look for in church. Look at 15. But if I tarry long, let's take it together. 1 Timothy 3. Are you there? I'll wait for you. Let's go. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou hast to behave thyself, where? In the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, he calls the house of God the church. You know, very easily, I can think I'm going to an event center. Very easily, I can think I'm going to a venue. But he says, it's the house of God. The house of God. That's what he calls it. In Ephesians 2:20, Paul calls it the household of faith. The household, Ephesians 2:19 and 20. The household of faith. The household of God, sorry. Then in Galatians 6, he calls it the household of faith. verse 10. Household. But here, you know, it talks about the house, the place where we meet as the house of God. That's what he says. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Know ye not, now he's talking about us collectively here, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are the temple of God. So he calls us the temple of God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, he calls us the house of God. The house of God. And notice in John 14 and 2, usually used for people when they die, say, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. He's not talking about when you die. In my Father's house. Paul is telling us to behave ourselves in the Father's house. To behave ourselves in the Father's house. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, Jesus entered the temple. So we have, pay attention here, we have the word temple, God's house, church, interchangeably used. Now don't forget, I'm teaching from the camp meeting, which means that I have the assumption that you were there. Is that clear? Good. So I'm just refreshing your notes, or refreshing your memories through your notes. Now in John 2, Jesus goes into the temple, and I'm going to read from verse 14. Found the temple that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money seated. And when he had made a score of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. So, put something in here. Jesus stopped an activity. He said, you gotta stop this one. And notice the second thing that happens now. He said to them that sold those, take these things hence. Make not. Now notice the word make not. I want you to observe that. My Father's house, a house of merchandise. It's written, remember it was written, verse 17, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. That's Psalm 69 and verse 9. Then answered the Jesus said to him, what sign show it unto us, seeing that you do these things? Then look at 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So we have the word temple, Father's house, used simultaneously. Then we have thine house in verse 17. Then temple is repeated again in verse 19. Look at 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Look at the word building now. And would not array up in 3 days. But he spoke of the temple of what? His body. 22. When therefore he was risen from the dead, disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. They believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus said. Now, which scripture did they believe? Paul's letters? The Old Testament. Which means that what Jesus was saying here can be found where? In the Old Testament. So, Father's house, temple, the body. Now, the word, his body. Let me mention that for you, so this makes sense. They couldn't have thought that he was talking about just his physical body. This is very important to note. The word body, B-O-D-Y, is oftentimes, now usually people use it for physical body, but it's a wrong interpretation. The word body is the word soma, S-O-M-A. It can be used for a physical body, but this obviously could not have been referring to the physical body of Jesus alone. Why? Notice, it says the temple of his body. The temple of his body. Pay very good attention. Now, you know, have you seen this phrase used before? And maybe we have this association of teachers, the MUT, for example, Nigeria, you know, teachers, or association of bankers, I think that's ASBIFI or something. Or we have the one that easily threatens us, NUPENG, calls itself well. When they say, the federal government runs. The association of script writers. You say you want to strike. Who cares? Association of photographers. The government will not take you seriously. So if you are saying association of, let's say, writers. Now, you know, you can also say body of writers. Huh? Why do you call it body? Because different people are coming together. I also call it union of writers. Huh? Come on. Now that's the meaning of body of Christ. A union. An association. So when it says the temple of his body, it means the temple where he unites with others. So it's a body of Christ. It means union with Christ. Body of Christ, union with Christ. So if I'm a member of the body of Christ, it means I'm in union with Christ. Is that very clear? Good. So in Romans 12:1, I'll repeat that again, when it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, people have thought what he's saying is present your physical body. No. Present your body. That body is union. Now, why would he use union? Listen carefully. Because in the book of Romans, Paul addresses the division between Jews and Gentile Christians. In fact, he spent 11 chapters. If you read from verse 9 to 11, he was talking about salvation for Jews and Gentiles together. Look at the Romans. Let's see it together. Are you in church? Romans? I didn't say Romans. It's important to state it clearly. Romans 11. Now, having spoken about the Jews and Gentiles, let me start from 25. For I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be coming. So you see, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles. Then he says in verse 32, for God has concluded them all in unbelief, that might have mercy upon all. Just like he says, for all have sinned. When he says all have sinned, Romans 3:23, he's not saying every human being. He's saying all Jews and Gentiles. Because it lets you see that both Jews and Gentiles did commit infractions and disobeyed God. That's the basic thing. So he says here, then in verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, pause a little bit. Let me just show you another thing. Put your hands there and go to Romans 15. So you see it, that he was talking about Jews and Gentiles in the book. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister. Romans 15 verse 8. Are you there? Let's go. Now I say. I'll wait for you. Let's go again. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. 9. Gentiles might glorify God. And sing unto his name. 10. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. 11. And again, praise ye the Lord, all you Gentiles. Loud him, all you people. 12. There shall be a root of Jesse. Hold on. Root of Jesse is Israel. Go on. He that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall... So you can see that Paul was talking about Jews and Gentiles through the book. regularly. Romans 1. Romans 1. Now, we have a book on this. We have a teaching on this, sorry. The book of Romans, where we explain why he wrote the book. That to Jews and Gentiles. Romans 1 and 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God's salvation to everyone that believes. First what? To the Jew, also to the Gentiles. Now, go to Romans 3 and verse 29. This is the context of, for all have sinned. The all is referring to is Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't mean when you are born, you are a sinner. That's one of the most horrible doctrines in the body of Christ, is that human beings are born sinners. It's not true. There is no human being born a sinner. Except you are living somewhere before. Romans 3:29. Let's go. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? So you see that there's a Jew and Gentile narrative in the whole book. So Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your, now it does, that plural is not necessary because it was singular. Your body, let's go, a living sacrifice, holy, Now, where do you have sacrifice? In the temple. Are you here? Come on. Holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. That's where you serve God. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed in your mind, that you may prove that which is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Now go to verse 4. Let's go together. So you see that he's not talking about physical body. Let's go. For we are in what? That body consists of who? Go on. And all members have not the same. Look at 5. For we being many are one. So you can see that that's the body he started in Romans 12. Are you following what I'm saying? Let me see how you're getting this. So present that union. The body of Christ. So, go back to John 2. Learning something here? John 2. We're looking at the secret place. What to expect in church. John 2. Verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his... Now can we change it? The temple of his, okay, temple is house, right? So let's say, let's change it, let's translate. He spoke of the house of his union, right? With us. Is that okay? Okay, Jew and Gentile. He spoke of the house of his union. So, temple is union, is a house, okay? That's what it is. Is a house, is a unity. So, let's now explain what does temple unite. Pay attention. I'm just going to refresh your memory. The first thing a temple unites is heaven and earth, right? Good. Heaven and earth. Temple also unites God and men. Is that clear? Then it unites, I'm being careful, I want to say man and man. Can we just say mankind? You say man and man. I say, Adam and Steve. So, temple unites mankind. From tribe, okay, then can we say Jew and Gentile? Good. So, temple is a place of unity. It's a place of heaven and earth. It's a place of God and man. It's a place of the unity in men. That's what the temple is. Okay, is that also God's house? Okay, his house. Is that also his family? Good. So that's what is his house. Now, Paul calls that the church. So which means that when we come to church, it's heaven and earth, is God and man, and it's us from different tribes together. I like how Professor Badari called it. I'll say it in Yoruba. I hope it can be well translated. He said, I'll say it in Yoruba and I'll try to say it in English. He said, "Kini ankwe ni jo, bubu onkanti o jora wo, anku po soju kan." That's quite very, very true. There is things that don't look alike. I mean, look at yourself now. See how I'm forced to be with Chelsea fans. I told a friend of mine yesterday, my pastor friend guy, I said, "Your club is cursed." He said, "Ashley, please." He said he wants to walk in love. I said, "No." He did something for me when I went to preach for him. And I did like this. He got on the pulpit. He did on the last day. I finished preaching. I done all the ministry. Was that supposed to just thank me? So that's how he came against my club. I told him I was going to get back at him. So yesterday he called me, said they're about to play. That it's hard to see, that he's trying to walk in love. I said, "No." I said, "This one, the judgment has to come." I said, "Today," I told him, "if you lead three, they'll beat you four." I said, "There's a curse." He said, "I should break it." I said, "No. I won't break it for 5 years." Some of you are looking at me like this. Whatever, do your anyhow. Yeah, but the thing is, let's get back to the word, I beg. Chelsea can be so distracting. Why do you wear this kind of color? Be careful. Next time, don't sit in front. This is not even their color. Oh, sorry. Not their color. I think that's, no. You are the one wearing their color. Are you sure it's not the mark of the beast? Alright, so which means, things that don't usually, they are not alike. When they are brought together, that's the body of Christ. That's the temple of God. Heaven and earth. So that intersection. So, go to Matthew 28. What do you expect in church? Matthew 28:18. Let's go. Remember, Jesus is going to build this upon his resurrection, right? Very well. So, Matthew 28:18. Let's go. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me where?" Can we say? To build the house of God? Good. In heaven and earth. That's why it says, go and teach all nations. Look at it. Heaven and earth, all nations. Lo, I am with you. Can you see it? So, lo, I'm with you, God and man. Heaven and earth, all nations. That's a characteristic of the house of God. Heaven and earth, verse 18. All nations, verse 19. I am with you always, verse 20. So, heaven and earth is another description of the tabernacle of God, of the house of God. Look at Revelation 22. Are you learning something? What to expect in church. Revelation 21. Like I said to us, see, when something has been abused for so long or misused, you are likely going to believe something that is not in the word of God because you think it's true. For example, you know, let me share this one. And I'm going to talk about it in this series. And I try to say it as often as possible. I remember when Kenneth Hagin, when he taught, then he released the book, Transports and Postures, and talked about worship. And among many things he said, it spoke about the kinds of meetings and all that. But the one that really got my attention was the issue of clapping and dancing. I really was upset. You know, when you are upset, you are angry, not because it's not true, just think that why must it be so? And he said, clapping is not praise and worship. And he talked about dancing in the flesh. I was just upset. I didn't know why. Because then, I used to lead very deep praise worship. In fact, as a boy in primary school, I won dancing competitions. I remember one time, they had given me prize though. I remember the song I was dancing to now. I'll sing the song now. You want to hear it? Brethren. Okay. So, what they are giving the first prize, they give second and third. When they got to the third one, they called the third one, I danced out again. Look at that old Tito. Enough. I won't sing the song. So I was dancing, Lord. Then I do DJ for some people, you know. Turn and say, it's not praise and worship.
He said, oh, what remedy, meji? Komaro. Atewoni mo bi ma mo be o ba ore atewoni ah. Someone else says no, it's not possible. I said no. It's extreme. It's extreme. You know, not that they say no. Then, you know, and we began to study. So I found out that really, that in the Bible, clapping was never used for praise. It was there. It was never used for praise. Someone was telling me one day, said, well, I don't know your stand against, or you know, using acts. Say, we should be innovative. I said, interestingly, acts preceded the incarnation of Christ. And he never used it. He didn't say, I want to teach a parable. Peter, you act as. He didn't say it. It was available, but he didn't use it. So I then look at the word of God and say, wow. You know, you feel uncomfortable because you feel, but everybody does it. You know, how can that be validation? Everybody does it now. Somewhere like that. It's not true. What do you expect in church? What are you meant to expect in church? We said heaven and earth, right? Union of God and man. Union of mankind. Watch this now. And I saw, verse 1, Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. I have done that explanation. Heaven and earth refers to the temple, right? For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Now, I've explained this to us in the series, and I'm going to go back to it. The word no more sea means no more chaos. We've done that study. And we said, land is salvation. Can you remember? Land is salvation. As the waters cover the sea, we don't know that. I'm going to go over it again. Anyway. So he says, and I saw the holy city, notice what he calls heaven and earth, holy city, new Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is where the temple is. Coming down from heaven, out of God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold what? The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. New heaven and earth. So, that's obviously clear to what the concept of heaven and earth is. Go to Genesis 1. We've been here before, over and over again. In the beginning, and we said beginning need not be a day, it's a period. Now, when Jesus came in his resurrection, he still called it beginning. Beginning is a period where you are commencing an activity. It's not a time before time began. That's not what it always means. We've done that study. Because till Jesus' death, it was still called the beginning. The writers of the New Testament called it from the foundation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. For you to know heaven and earth here is not the material world. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And all the host of them. Now I also told you that heaven is in plural, remember? Just the same way the tabernacle was created, you are the holiest of all, you are the holy place, you are the earth. So when you say heavens and earth, the Jew knows that you're talking about the physical tabernacle. Holiest of all, holy place, and the earth. So you have here, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. To know what's going on. Verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. Let's take verse 3 together. And God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it. Huh? Sanctified means to make holy, right? Go on. Because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The word to rest there means to have a resting place. Like the songwriter says, the earth is his resting place. So, this earth is made by God. Can we say, this earth is God's holy ground? Can you see it? He made it holy. The earth is his holy ground. It's his holy place. Psalm 24 and verse 1. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The Old Testament again sheds light on the New Testament. Psalm 24 and verse 1. The earth is the Lord's.
and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he had founded upon the seas, established upon the floods. Now look at three. Who shall ascend to where? The hill of the Lord. Who shall? So he calls the earth the hill of the Lord. What else? Is holy place. The hill of the Lord is holy place. Now, when will this happen? When it has come to its fullness, right? Is that the end of the world? Come on, church. The fullness. So go to Psalm 72. Verse 19. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's something. 24 talks about the glory too. So the earth is not the fullness thereof. It's not referring to the earth and cars and houses. That's not what it's talking about. The fullness of his glory. So again, it says the filled with his glory. Now quickly go to Isaiah. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. Let's take it together. Isaiah 11 verse 9. Let's go. They shall not hurt nor destroy. I'll go. Let's go again. Let's go. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the... So he calls the earth his holy mountain. Again, like I've said to us many times, the major problem in humanity is an identity crisis. Who am I? I also say, what is this earth for? To know the meaning of life, you need to first know the meaning of the earth. What's the earth for? Who am I? So, the earth is his holy mountain. The earth is his resting place. The earth is his house. The earth is his temple place. First recognition. So quickly, go to Genesis 32. 28, sorry. Are you in church? We said, what to look for in church. That's the first one I said. What to look for in church. We have defined church as house of God, right? Temple of God. So it's a place of union. Heaven and earth, right? Well, God and man. Then mankind. From all tribes, tongues, and all that. So look at this. Genesis 28. This is Jacob. And Jacob in 11, he lights upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay in that place to sleep. So there was a place. Look at 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. So we have what's going on here? Heaven and earth, right? An intersection. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land where you lie. Now, is this physical or spiritual? It can't be physical land when he is in a vision. That's why I kept saying to us that when God showed Abraham the land he gave him, Abraham never saw that land physically. It was in a vision. So if it's in a vision, it means everything being described as spiritually understood. So the land you lie, if you go and take a surveyor and go and measure the place and buy the land, you have wasted your time. Because that land is in the vision. It's the vision that explains the land to you. Now, what is that land? It says, your seed, I'll give it to your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall what? All. So, remember, we said the temple is where? Are you following? All the families of the earth be blessed. 15, I am with thee, I will keep thee in all places where you go, I will bring thee again to the land which I will not leave thee, and I have done that which I have spoken to you. So I will not leave thee, that union of God and man. Are you here? So Jacob got out of his sleep, and he said, oh, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, which is the gate of heaven. He calls it the house of God, the gate of heaven. So let's see the things. What is in the house of God? People? Huh? Heaven and earth? Are you here? Very well. So, people, heaven and earth, is also a place. It's a place. It's a place. Heaven and earth, and a place. So therefore, if the church, when we come together, is called the house of God, the first thing about our gathering is that it is heaven on earth. So, carefully now, remember that Jacob knew it by revelation. So to recognize the church takes revelation. It means you won't know it after the flesh. It takes revelation. 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 Heaven on earth. So when Paul says is the temple, temple is not the building. Temple is the dwelling of God. So our understanding of a church service is it's heaven on earth. It's a supernatural assembly. Are you here? Look at what he said. He said, the Lord was in this place, I did not know it. So it's a supernatural assembly. That's the first thing. A supernatural assembly. Hallelujah. A supernatural assembly. So we must make a distinction between a church meeting and other meetings. That distinction must dawn on you. And it will show. See, it will show in your attitude. Because what you don't know, you cannot respect. You don't know. I didn't know. I didn't know. I just thought that. But Jacob says, I did not know. Because he just came there to sleep. And then he got into the vision and said, I did not know. I thought it was just I thought it was just 608 Street. I didn't know. But when he now knew, he was afraid. Which means that when you know, how to know that you know is in your attitude. If you don't know, your attitude will just be, just a place now. You know, because you don't know. But he knew by revelation. So, the first thing is there's reverence. There's reverence. Respect. You know, today we have to put on the screen, put up your phone, don't disturb people. You know why we have to do that? It's shameful, I know, but we have to still do it. But it's very odd. I mean, I can relate as a younger Christian. I can't even imagine that kind of notice. It's not necessary. But you know, put up your phone. We will say something. Please don't make noise. You know, why should I tell you that? Because you don't know where you are. That's why Paul said to Timothy that thou may know how you ought to behave.
You ought to behave. Look at it. Which means that we play a role. Remember in that John 2, I said to Mark something. He just says, make not my father's house. Which means that we are the ones that decide how to treat the house. It is still his house. I mean, how many of you have gotten home and maybe, let me put this, this is a very funny one. You had a visitor, or maybe somebody that was staying with you got a visitor, or you had a visitor, the person, or someone, anyone, and then you didn't like how the person used something, and you didn't want to say it. Don't pretend. You know, and you could almost reflect in how you, maybe a visitor just stretched his leg on your sofa. Or something like that. And just, how, you know, I'm fine, no. The guy takes your, stretch pillow and then maybe puts it on the floor and clean his legs. I don't want to be hostile as a host, but this is hostility from you. Because the person is making your house something else. Or we go home and then a visitor came out. It's supposed to be a visitor and he goes there and he changes where your TV is and says, what's going on here? I just feel. She's like, we didn't kill you there. You know, because you feel like, this is my house. Right? This is my place. You can't do this. This is how I want it. But why do you want it like that? What's your own? Say, make not my father's house. Which means we can, you know, someone asked me that we can make it the way we like, and we think it's fine. Someone asked me one day, I was doing a teaching, it was like a presentation, and the guy said to me, said, well, Chris, I agree with you that we can see clearly that the whole testament went on and on. So he now said, because I showed them that this fact of always saying that's the Old Testament. I said, that's the Old Testament, that the New Testament is just the Word. I don't know where we got that from. So the guy said, well, then why don't we see those signs? Yeah, how come we don't see the signs on the Old Testament like they saw them? I said, did you not say they are done away with? Yeah, the one that said they are done away with. So since they are done away with, they have stayed where you did them away. And they are waiting for you till you say they are not done away. Because you have an attitude already. You think that this is not for you. So every time you come together, you have a feeling that our gathering, even though it's so funny, that on the day of Pentecost, it reflected the Exodus. The lights, right? The sound, the fire. That was like the Exodus. But no. In fact, someone told me one day, that was in the 90s, he said, there was no literal fire like that. I said, what was it? He said, he's just talking about the way they were speaking. Eh? That the way they were speaking was like tongues of fire. That the tongues were tongues of fire. Like they, you know, when I said, okay, describe tongues of fire. Let me see it. You know, just trying to explain away the supernatural. See, that tongues of fire. I said, okay, let's assume that, you know, so he sat upon them. How did he sit? Don't be silly. Because that's our attitude. Our attitude is that is the Old Testament. And it reflects in the result we are getting. So, it's the way we treat something. That's what we're going to get. Have you wondered where, if you have, maybe, people wonder why sometimes we have fewer people, maybe like five, you know each other, and you believe alike. Why you won't have meetings like Holy Ghost meetings? It seems like it's heavier. No, the reason is because you all agree. It's not the number. God wants the whole earth to be like that. So it's an attitude thing.
know how you ought to behave. What was key in the book of Acts? Notice in Acts 2, 1 to 3, or 1 to 4, something that Luke kept saying, they were all in one accord. That means that there was nobody without a Bible. Can I have an amen? That means when they were praying, somebody else don't feel like, me, I don't feel like praying, you know. Just put chewing gum. Look at chewing gum, they're chewing gum. So the usher says, ah, brother, please. Can I not do what I want? Is it not the house of God? That means that, you know, it starts from the time you even came. It starts from the time you came. How you came. The Lord was here and I did not recognize it. So, because of that, I will come late. I could be talking to a friend. I said, oh, when is service going, no? Eh, that's what.
Okay.
Wake me up. When the guy starts playing keyboard, that means it's done. What an attitude. The Lord was there. And I did not know. Now, that's good when you didn't know. But when you are now taught, what did Jacob do? He was afraid. Afraid there is not dread or fear of torment. No, it's reverence. Let me show you this from the Septuagint. If we treat the house of God the way God treats it, we will see the glory of God in much more demonstration. Who agrees? Let me show you. Who agrees with that? If we treat the house of God the way it should be, look at this. Jacob awoke, I'm reading the Septuagint, from his sleep and said, the Lord is in this place, I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Now, if he was afraid of dread, he would say, how awesome. Awesome. Awesome means, wow, this is wondrous. So the first thing is our attitude. What do you know? What do you call this place? Is it an event center? Is it a church center? Or is it the house of God? The first thing is that the Lord is in this place. The Lord is here. Say, the Lord is here.
The Lord is
here. I didn't hear you.
The Lord is here.
It's here. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 18, sorry. Is that Lord Jesus? Is that Lord Jesus? Matthew 18. Verse 20. Hallelujah. All three together. Let's go. Let's go. For where two or three are gathered together. Hold on. For where? 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 Go on. Two or three are gathered together. There. I am in the midst of them. Is this the house of God? The temple of God? For where I am there. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it your attitude that brings him to the place? No. It's your attitude that receives him, not brings him. Your attitude. You know, there was one guy, very funny. This happened in 1994, I think it's 4 or 5. I went to preach at the Christmas program of a particular ministry, a fellowship. And so, I ministered, was a believer, the Holy Ghost people were. So the guy's name is Daria, I will never forget his name. So he came to me after the service and he said, we had to resolve something with me, that, because he just felt in his heart that As a Christian, you should not hold beef. I said, what happened? He said, well, I said something one day and all that. So he went on and on. I said, eh. Said, okay. So throughout the service, that was what was in his mind. He just felt as a child of God. He was trying to glorify what he was doing as a child of God, that you shouldn't have done that. You should have, you just have to tell me since I didn't know. So I said, so you brought this to the meeting and all that was going on in the meeting, you did not participate. Say yes, because he had his hands. Ah. So right there and there, I just had a revelation and I spoke to him. I said, so this could have happened to you in that meeting. I said, you actually have a bad attitude. Because you ought to have gone to that meeting as the house of God. Because others who God blessed because they went there to be in the house of God. You have the attitude. I just want to resolve it. I said, you are the one that has lost now. Because the first thing in your heart should not have been me or anybody. It should be the Lord. And when that happens, usually, it will affect even how you treat others. Jacob said, the Lord is in this place. How awesome. Hallelujah. When last did you say, this place is awesome? It's not awesome because of the lights. It's good to have beautiful decors and all decorations. No. It's not awesome. In fact, notice where it was. It was stone. It was bare land. But it said the Lord was in this place. It could be in someone's living room, right? Yeah, that is all fine. It could be under a tree. But the Lord is in this place. I didn't know. So, very critical is how we see the gathering. Paul says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Ghost dwells in you. Why did he have to say that? Because obviously the Corinthian guys were behaving otherwise. They were behaving otherwise. They were treating the services like it's just a service. They don't can't pay a difference between well when they go for lectures in school or when they go for a business meeting or when they go for and it's an attitude also that the church leaders could also have about that. And let's just have fun, you know, that kind of thing. And so you can't see it that this is actually the house of God. Remember Jesus said that you have made it, which means we can make what God has made to something else. You have made it. So by our attitude, we can dishonor the house of God. And it will show in the kinds of results, the kind of fruit, I use the word fruit, that comes out of it. Now look at what Jacob did. And we're going to carry that to the next few weeks. What did Jacob do? You know, Jacob did something that has become an eternal memorial for all ages. He said, the first thing was that he spoke. He used his words. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how awesome, I read that in the Septuagint, is this place. This is none other. Sorry, none other. That means, this place has no dual identity. It's none other. I know it's the house of God, but it is also, there's no also. Hallelujah. This is the house of God. Amen. None other. There is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Say, this is heaven on earth. Say, this is heaven on earth. You know how people talk about heaven? Well, heaven, that place where everybody's wearing white and everybody's kneeling down. Imagine if we treat church meetings the same way. Imagine if we, you know that vision you had when you were young, that false vision about heaven being in a cloud And then you have God's throne is gold, is in the middle, or the highest cloud. You have cross on top. Then you have angels trying to keep Jesus from evil. And then you have, but that's not about your soul. You know, now you know the word of God. Imagine taking that attitude to a social service, a cell group meeting. That same attitude. And say, I mean, I know you can't say this today. Go on. Someone say, where are you going? Say, I'm going to heaven. Don't say that one. The neighbor say, where are you going? Say, I'm going to heaven on earth. Eh? God forbid. But in your head, that is right. Amen? It's not dying, you know. I know you know. So, a heavenly place. Awesome. What did Jacob now do? Look at the next verse. I'll talk about this one in the second service. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone, put up land, set up a land, and he poured oil upon it. He poured oil upon it. That's where we got the concept of anointing from. He poured oil. I'll talk about this more in a second. He poured oil. Now that practice, remember we have said many times that this is Old Testament, right? Now what's Old Testament again? Language? Culture? Ceremonies? Message? Instructions? No. Attitude? No. So, in their culture, and if you look at the African culture, we have it. If a place is treated as a place of respect and honor, they normally will pour something on it. This is the culture. In his culture, he knew that where you put respect on, you show it. So he poured the oil. And that word is the word Yashak. I'll speak about it in second service. Yawtsak. Which and it's not like he actually, let me say what he did for you. He didn't just pour. In Yashak, he, you know, almost repainted the surface. He changed the way it was. Today, when we talk about oil and anointing, people just pour one small bottle of olive oil. No, you actually bathe the person with it. You know, I've done that before. One of the ordination services I did in the 90s. I'll never forget. I just poured oil in people's faces and they went home drenched in the Holy Ghost. You know, and just on the old surface. He anointed it. He made it sacred. Now, it's not the oil that made it sacred. The oil shows his attitude. That oil, the use of oil there, is his own attitude. So, now, how do you treat places that you respect? Let's start. How do you treat places? When you respect a place, you know, number one, the way you talk about it, right? Huh? The way you address the things, or people you respect, the way you talk about it, the way you talk about them, the way you approach them too. So, look at the oil as his attitude. The Lord is in this place. He calls it the gates of heaven. Then he took that which is of utmost respect. That which is seen as precious. I'm going to explain that in second service because the use of the oil was actually a practice in their culture where it shows life. Life. And points to something supernatural. Life. Look at Mark. Let me show you something, Mark. Mark 12. Mark 14, not 12. Now, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and chief priests, verse 1, and the scribes sought how they might take him, that's just by craft, put him to death. And they said, not on the first day, feast day, let there be an uproar of the people. Now look at 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. What do you call it? Very precious. Very precious. And break the box and poured it on his head. Now, nobody knew he was going to die. Well, nobody expected. That's the right word. Look at 4. And there was some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Now, there's something very beautiful about this story. You need to see it very well. If you observe all the accounts, it was after this incident that Judas went to betray Jesus. Now, let me just set aside. What was the problem? Judas's problem was the attention Jesus was getting. It's so funny. Because it was after that, look at verse 10, I'll just talk about it briefly. And Judas, one of the 12, said to the chief priest to betray him. That was immediately after this, because Jesus rebuked them. Now, let's go to John's rendering. Put your hands in there. Go to John. John 12, verse 1. Alright. Verse 3. And took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with the air, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon, which will betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Let's take 6 together. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore that which was put therein. Just after this, he went to betray Jesus. Pay attention. So, why did the others murmur? He was not that started it. He spread that attitude to others. You have to check who you are talking to. Who you are listening to. As soon as he started that conversation, others say, I didn't see it like that. It's good to have people thinking. You are really thinking. You know? And that's how they will spread that attitude. What was the gist? Why would you do that much for Jesus? The problem is not the much. It's for who? I mean, someone was saying this. Someone told us, I'm going to church on Monday. Our prayer meeting on Thursday. Person said, take it easy. Person said, take it easy. If I was going to a club, you know I've said this. It's because it's just a thing. Why should I take it? What's the fear? Just take it easy. Take what easy? You know what's happened here? They want you to treat the house of God with lesser importance. They don't want you to see the house of God the way it is. All this church. The most important thing is to know God for yourself. All of the most useless statements you can ever hear. Someone said to someone, you should know God for yourself. So I said, if I should know God for, why are you the one telling me? That you are telling me contradicts you. Because you are already telling me something. By you telling me, it means I've not known it by myself. It's about when it comes to worship, it's the heart. It's the heart. When it comes to walking, God, and any money, is it the heart? When it comes to, when it comes to relating people, you go and see them. When it comes to church, it's the heart. Heart, God, heaven. Don't even talk like that. They just want you to treat it with lesser importance. Why are you rushing to? So I'm rushing to church. Church, that's why you're running. No, now it's church now. Anytime you get there, it's about the house of God. Why are you going to church? I have a business meeting. What time? Say it's 10 o'clock. What is it? 9:30. And you are still here. Business meeting. Church, why are you rushing? That's the spirit of Judas. Less honor. This is heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is what? God is here. Amen. It should reflect in your attitude. That thou mayest know how you ought to behave. Can we say, in heaven, how you ought to behave. If we are going to see the glory of God in greater demonstrations, our attitude must show how you ought to behave. Something as simple as coming late. Why did you come late? Irreverence. It's because you don't respect the place. When you come late. And, you know, utmost respect is not there. When I was doing my law school course bar, my dad, I said he's going to attend a certain program. So I warned him. I said, when the Chief Justice comes inside, though, he'll shut the door. So he came with his first cousin. And they shut the door. So they stayed outside. I said, I told you, we lawyers are not like you people bankers. I said, I didn't know. So what was the stress now? I said, it's the CJN. They shut the door. And he traveled for it. And he stayed outside. It's like Matthew 25. He came late. They just shut the door. And that was it. Just like any other thing. You show respect. In many occasions when the president is in, they shut the door. They say, but I've been traveling, where I came from was far. And stay afar. President is inside. We'll treat him with respect. I close here.
This is the house of God. It's his sacred place. Hallelujah. Let me ask, if you knew, and I say this to preachers too, if you knew Jesus was seated in front, will you preach what you're preaching? I say, Jesus said, it looks at you like this. See, not your own. If you knew Jesus was in the service, if you really knew it, would you have come when you came? Would you get up and just be going around? Or say, Jesus, give me a minute, I want to call a friend. Oh boy, are they church? Jesus is even there here. He's a cool guy, Nope. If you knew Jesus was here, would you sit down when we are praising? You cross your leg and you say, I humbly bow before. Say, I lift my hands. My Father's house should not be made a house of merchandise. See, this community church, this is God's house. It's heaven on earth. That must show in our attitude. Amen. Last song this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Bless his name. As we gather and